The Gospel according to the book of John, the 11th chapter, verses 32 through 44. This is the surprising end of the story of Lazarus. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the people said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. We pray. O Lord, let your Spirit move in this place and in this people. Give us courage. Give us faith. Heal our wounds. Make us yours. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Well, I love that story, don't you? I love it that our Lord is moved to tears by the death of his friend, and I love it also because God's beloved Son has the power to raise the dead from the grave. I've been reading about nuns lately. Not nuns on a bus, you know them, but nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Zach referred to them just a minute ago. It's this growing segment of the population which attends neither church nor synagogue nor mosque, many of whom have almost no interest whatsoever in religion or spirituality of any kind. It's said, in fact, that 1/3 of people 30 years old and younger have no interest at all in religion. It's a little intimidating. It's a little frightening. It's a little curious. I wonder what the nuns think about you and me. I suspect some find us quaint, kind of a throwback to an earlier, more naive time. On the other hand, I suppose that there must be some who envy us for the faith that we share. I wonder what the nuns would think of this story. It's a story I've told at too many funerals. I've got to retire it, but it's a story I happen to like. It's about Ruth, a friend of mine, a church member in another town. And I was out visiting one day and came into Ruth's house, and she seemed greatly disturbed, very serious. I came in, and we sat down. And she said, "Mark, can I ask you a question?" Now, when the conversation begins that way, the pastor knows he's in trouble already. Right? And she said, "Mark, can you tell me if I'll see George again?" Her husband had been dead 5 years. Now, I don't suppose any of the nuns would fail to be moved by that question. But they probably wouldn't be quite so impressed with my answer, which was, "Why, Ruth, of course you will." I said it almost without thinking, but you know, as I think about it, I know that I really do believe that Ruth is gone, that Ruth has seen George again. I do believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? How blessed we are. Have you thought of that? To live in this ancient and beautiful and profound faith in Jesus Christ. And the very cornerstone of that belief is Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Indeed. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Indeed, Christ is risen and we with him. This is not good news. This is great news. And how wonderful it is to trust that in Jesus Christ we will see our beloved again. Indeed, that even now, even today, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now, sometimes we don't pay very much attention to their presence, do we? Sometimes we're busy, we're distracted, we don't even know they're here. Sometimes we do. Now, I may have told you this story before about the Orthodox priest on the deserted island, or the remote island. I may not have told you this story before. This is not a senior moment. I'm going to tell the story, regardless of whether I've told it before or not. A professor friend of mine was visiting Christian sites in Greece and on some of the islands around Greece. You know, in the ancient church, the church was divided between two places, really, between Rome and between Greece. They were the two centers of the Christian faith. That's why we have Orthodoxy today and Roman Catholicism, based in Rome, right? Well, my friend was visiting some sites, and he went to a fairly remote place, little island, population, more goats than people, and he met up with the Orthodox priest of the community. And they were talking about things, and for whatever reason, I don't know what the reason was, my friend asked him, well, how many people are there in your flock? And the priest named some incredible number, thousands of people. And my friend was, how can that be? How can that possibly be? And with all seriousness, the priest said, everyone who lives here, everyone who has ever lived here, and everyone who will ever live here is a member of my flock. Now, we might smile about that, but the priest understands something about the communion of saints, doesn't he? And we know something about it, too. Those of you who are veterans of Fisk Memorial United Methodist Church, I bet you can look around here and see where people used to be, right? Do you see Dottie seat? Dottie and Thatcher? Where did they sit? What about John Wicks? Where was his seat? In the back. Or Mrs. Ogle. Some of you remember Mrs. Ogle. We know where these people were, and we know that the saints have gone on before us, and yet we experience their presence here. We see around us the things that they have done, what they have given to, and we know that they're alive. We know it, not only in our memories, but as this prayer, this funeral prayer goes, we thank you for that of Dottie or John or Scott that lives and grows in each of us, and for their life that in your love will never end. We miss them so much, but how blessed we are to believe that they live and they're present to us even now, even today. Now it's our turn to inhabit this place and this earth. It's our time to honor the legacy of those who have gone before by living faithfully, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and by helping to create a legacy for the generation of saints who are yet to come. Jonas Salk, the great scientist and doctor who discovered the first polio vaccine, a great statement of his was, our greatest responsibility is to be good ancestors. That's not far wrong, is it? What is the legacy that we will leave to those who will follow after us? How do we want to be remembered? Here's a story I hadn't thought to tell, but I'll tell it anyway. I was performing a funeral, one of the couple of thousand I've done. And the woman was the CEO of a company, the woman who had died. She was a grandmother. And her grandson got up to talk about his grandmother. And he said, Grandma, you know, when Grandpa died, she took over the company, and she expanded it to heights we never expected. She had contacts all over the business community. She was an important part of the Republican community in this area. And he went on and on. I kept thinking to myself, where is this going? And finally he said, and you know, we used to go over to Grandma's and she'd make cookies with us. And I thought, oh, at last he said something that matters. Something really important. How do we want to be remembered as Christ's people? We already talked about Hurricane Sandy. And we're reminded by the hurricane that many things are not under our control. In fact, I think these terrible events, if they're good for anything, it's to remind us that the world is not in our control. But without planning and foresight, our authorities could not have responded to this huge crisis as well as they have. Things would be much worse than they really are. The good news that arises out of crisis, out of life's uncontrollable events, rarely comes by accident. It comes with hard work and planning, investing energy and funding, and giving encouragement and taking hope. And you know, faithfulness to God is exactly the same. Faithfulness doesn't come by accident, but by hard work and conscientious prayer, and by the generous sharing of ourselves. And if that sounds like a shameless plug for Consecration Sunday, I confess, I feel absolutely no shame in encouraging God's people to give well of their time, their service, their prayers, and yes, of their pledge commitment for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beloved saints have done their share, and we dare do no less. Just a couple of minutes ago, we read from the great 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. I'd like to read on just a little further. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these things are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." In the name of Jesus Christ, in faith and humility and good works, may you conquerors be made worthy of receiving the inheritance of the saints. Amen and amen. Let's pray. O Lord, you have blessed us more than we know. Open our hearts to your love. And open our hearts to one another. In the name of the Lord, we ask it. Amen.